I entitled my sermon this morning, Fire in the Bones, and a couple of people have asked me, well, what the heck does that mean? The prophet Jeremiah, you remember the story about the prophet Jeremiah, he was in Jerusalem and he was warning the people that that they were about to be overrun and that was God's plan for them because they had been disobedient and that their role should really be to accept God's judgment and not rebel. Well, that didn't go over very well with the ruling people in Jerusalem. They mocked him and they persecuted him and rejected him, all for speaking God's word. In fact, you remember from the scriptures that at one point they actually took him, lowered him down in a cistern full of mud and was going to leave him there to die, but fortunately he got rescued from there. There were times when Jeremiah just felt so discouraged, he just wanted to stop preaching altogether. But he found that he just couldn't. God's message was so deeply planted in him that it was like a fire burning in his very bones. To hold it back only made him weary, and he found it impossible to remain silent. Our second scripture this morning is Jeremiah speaking to us in chapter 20. He said, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." A fire in the bones. The word fire got me thinking a little bit about the strange way that we use words in English. Have you ever wondered why people say English is one of the hardest languages there is to know? Well, it's my guess that one of the reasons is that because we have so many words that are written and pronounced the same way but have completely different meanings. Take the word fire. If I say fire, do you envision sitting around a campfire with marshmallows on a stick? Or do you envision giving the command to fire the cannons? Or the word bark. Is that the rough covering of a tree? Or is that how Sharon's little dog, Buzz, looks for attention? If I say the word right, do you turn that direction? Or do you get out your pencil and begin to write? Now let's take the word love. Have you ever wondered how many different ways we use the word love? How many sermons have you heard about love? So many times that I think maybe sometimes folks just sort of tune out the minute they hear the topic come up. Not because they don't believe in love or they don't think that love's important. It just sometimes seems like we've heard it all before. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. Love your dog. Love flowers. Love pizza. Love, love, love. You can almost hear the Beatles singing in the background. All you need is love. Or that old commercial. Nothing says love like something from the oven. You remember that line from Love Story when Ally McGraw tearfully gazes into Ryan O'Neill's eyes and she says, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." What the heck does that even mean? I've been married long enough to know that that's just not true. You know, we've all lived through decades when some people, especially young people, thought that love was the center of the universe. Free love, love beads, love communes, the summer of love, Woodstock, Haight-Ashbury, the 60s. I'm sure we all remember that. These days, we throw the word love around like confetti. Don't you just love her dress? We'd love to travel there someday. I just love old John Wayne movies. We toss the word around so much that it almost seems like it's lost some of its meaning. It's kind of like love is the Swiss Army knife of words. It's used for everything so much that it doesn't cut very sharply anymore. Now, sadly, over the years, I have to admit, I've gotten a little cynical about the whole subject. Because let's face it, a lot of what passes for love in our culture is just fluff, slogans, or sentimental sayings inside of Hallmark cards. But here's the thing, and this is the thing I've been thinking a lot about lately. What the world calls love is really just about feelings. Jesus' love is about sacrifice. Jesus' love is the only kind of love that will carry you. When you run out of answers, when life has backed you into a corner, when you've hit the wall, when it just seems like there are no more options, when hate and division just seem to rule the day. We see that nowadays every day on the news, another shooting in a school, another shooting in a place of worship, more violence in the streets, more politicians shouting past each other, nobody's listening. It's enough to make you wonder, whatever happened to compassion? And if we've somehow forgotten to see each other as human. Fear and anger seem to have become the default setting for our culture. And it's heartbreaking. And if we're honest, it can sometimes leave us wondering whether anything will ever change. Can we ever go back? It's in those dark, cold moments of life that even the most cynical and hard-shelled person might really have to rethink the whole idea of love. Because in that moment, you realize something profound. Love isn't just a word. It's a lifeline. And that's when you might discover what Jeremiah meant when he said, God's word was like a fire shut up in my bones. Jesus' kind of love is like that. It's powerful, unstoppable, life-changing. I've spent a good portion of my life watching people, what they do, what they say, what's really behind their actions. That's just part of being in law enforcement, always trying to just get a little better look at beneath the surface and trying to see what kind of hidden stories people carry around with them. And I don't think this is going to come as any big shock to anyone. There's a lot of hurt in our world. There's a lot of anger, and there's a lot of fear. Maybe that's why Jesus' command to us is so meaningful. We read in John chapter 13, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so must you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, it's taken me a long time to overcome some of my own cynicism, but here's something I've come to realize. The strongest force in the world is not fear. It isn't anger. It isn't hate. It isn't the authority of law. It isn't the wisdom of our courts. It's not military might. It's not crowds protesting on street corners. And it doesn't come from political meetings or congressional hearings. No, the strongest force in the world is something more powerful, yet so simple, so obvious, it's easily overlooked. The strongest force in the world really is love. But here's the catch. Love isn't always soft and gentle. Sometimes love burns like a fire. When Bishop Michael Curry preached at the royal wedding a few years back, he was quoted Dr. Martin Luther King. King said, "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we will make of this old world a new world. Love is the only way." Now, when you first hear that, you might say to yourself, well, that would sound good in a Hallmark card too. But King wasn't talking about soft, easy love. He was talking about a love that disrupts and heals and transforms. Jesus-style love isn't just nice words. It's a fire that changes things. It warms cold hearts. It lights up dark places. It burns away the junk in our lives, the junk that so desperately needs to go. Think about that. Jesus' love is a fire that burns away sin, fear, and the bitterness that we carry around. And in today's world, we are weighed down by so much anger, so much division, so much hopelessness. That is exactly the kind of love we need. This church has been around for more than 140 years. That's a long time. Just think about the number of lives and the number of people that have passed through the doors of First Christian Church Grand Junction. Couples who have stood right here in this sanctuary and said, "I do," and created a covenant that lasts a lifetime. Babies baptized here who then grew up and brought their own children to Sunday school. Funerals where we said tearful goodbyes and clung to the hope of resurrection. Sunday mornings filled with laughter and occasionally maybe even a few little disagreements. I remember talking about what color chairs we were going to put in the sanctuary. At the very beginning, this church was just a dream. I have this picture in my mind that I've created, about nine people that are sitting around a little wooden table drinking coffee, and they're talking and they're saying, "I wonder if we could start a disciples church in Grand Junction." They didn't have very much to work with, just a handful of believers and probably a whole lot of doubts. But they had something powerful. They had the fire of God's love. And that fire spread. And here we are, linked back in time to those nine people. But there's something about fires. If you don't tend the fire, it'll go out. It reminds me of my old charcoal grill. One minute I thought I was about to cook hot dogs, and the next minute I was on the phone ordering pizza. There may be times when it feels like our love for God and for each other starts to fade just a little. Maybe you felt that. You get tired. You lose people that you love. You face challenges that seem just too big. You look around and you realize the church is not as full as it used to be. And deep down you wonder, does what we do here still matter? You see the same thing out on the streets today. When people lose hope, the world gets cold. It's like the fire goes out inside them. And when that happens, they stop fighting for what's good. They stop believing that things can change. And when you look in their eyes, what you see is hopelessness. And that's one of the saddest sights in the world. For us as a church, if love fades, if we stop being a beacon of hope, we risk becoming just another building on a street corner instead of the living, breathing body of Christ. I stopped down here a while back on Wednesday when Bruce and his folks were doing the ministry for the street folks. It was 100 degrees outside, and people were in here cooling down, and they were taking a shower, and they were getting a bite to eat, and I remember thinking, wow, what a blessing this is for on this hot, miserable day. But what struck me the most wasn't so much the food and the showers and all of that. It was that it occurred to me that for just a moment, in somebody's barren existence, someone actually cared for them. They weren't just another problem for society to ignore or shuffle along. They were valued and they were loved. Someone saw them as a fellow human being, not as a problem to fix, not a statistic to manage, but a child of God, loved and valued. If you've ever watched Bruce and some of his crew as they interact with these folks, you've seen that in action. No judgment. No sense that the giver is somehow more important than the receiver. More than just handing someone a dollar bill out the window of a car and driving away. Just simple, selfless love. That's the kind of love Jesus was talking about when he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, love one another. Recently, I read an article in the Daily Sentinel that said, and this was genius, it said, sugar use in the country spikes during the hot summer months because people drink more pop. Duh. But when I read that, for some reason, it immediately popped into my head a time when Nancy and I were visited Colonial Williamsburg. Unfortunately, this was the middle of the summer in August, and Virginia was suffering from record-breaking heat and humidity. So by the time we finished walking through all of the living history of Williamsburg, we were cooked. I mean, literally and figuratively. I remember at one point, I seriously considered lying down under a Colonial hay wagon and asking Nancy just to come back for me in October. Thankfully, Nancy had the foresight to bring a big bottle of grapefruit juice mixed with just a little salt. Boy, I so clearly remember getting back to the car in that hot, sweltering parking lot and tipping that bottle back and that juice running down my throat. That was ecstasy. I'll never forget that feeling of relief. Isn't it funny, though, how something so simple can be so memorable? We had seen the Washington Monument. We toured the White House. We went to the Smithsonian Institute. We walked the halls of power in the country. And yet, one of the most vivid memories I have of that whole trip was standing out in that parking lot drinking grapefruit juice. My, how that met my need. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. Not with juice or water, but with love. He meets us at the moment of our deepest spiritual thirst. Peter knew that truth better than most. Peter was a really bold and outspoken guy. Peter was the kind of guy that if you were going to get into a fight, you'd like to have Peter with you. But when things got really, really tough, Peter blew it. On the night Jesus was arrested, Peter denied even knowing him, not once, twice, but three times. Imagine the shame, imagine the guilt, the overwhelming feeling of being a total failure. Many of us have felt a little like that at some point. The heavy weight of regret, wondering if there's any way back. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't come back to Peter and say, "I told you so." One morning as Peter and some of the disciples were out fishing, there was Jesus standing on the shore. And when they came closer, they found a charcoal fire and fish and bread cooking. And there was Jesus, and he said, "Come, have breakfast." To Peter, imagine what that must have felt like. In that simple, ordinary moment, Jesus was doing something quietly extraordinary. He was meeting Peter's deepest need. Then, after breakfast, Jesus turned to Peter and asked him a simple question. "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Jesus asked, and three times Peter answered. And each time Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." Jesus wasn't shaming Peter. He was restoring him. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, my love is bigger than your failure. Now go, love others the way I loved you." That same fire that Jesus rekindled in Peter can restore us today. That same fire that Jeremiah couldn't hold back, the fire that burned in his bones, is the fire that lit Peter and the fire that he offers to us. No matter how tired or discouraged or broken we think we might be, Jesus can reignite us. So, how do we keep this fire burning? It's not about creating a dozen new programs or making drastic changes overnight. Maybe it's something so simple that we may have overlooked it a little in our rush to do bigger things. Maybe it's just about small, intentional acts of love. Calling someone on the phone who's hurting, visiting a neighbor who's lonely, praying with someone who's overwhelmed. Maybe it's as simple as smiling at someone that the world has forgotten and letting them know that you see them as a human being made in the image of the Creator. That's where revival starts, one heart at a time. And as a church, maybe it means loving boldly, continuing to partner with others in our community, building on what we're already doing, like our outreach committee. Not to grow our numbers for numbers' sake, but to show Grand Junction that our legacy is alive and meaningful. Imagine this. A year from now or 5 years from now, this church could be buzzing with life. Not because of slick new programs or fancy marketing, but because people look at us and say, those folks really do love each other, and they really love this town. That's how they'll know we are His disciples. That's how we can pass the flame to the next generation. So, I'd like to challenge everyone this week to do one act of love that costs you something. It might cost you in time or forgiveness or money or pride, but whatever it is you pick out purposely, give it freely, just as Jesus gave Himself freely for you. When we understand love is the way, when love is the fire in our bones, there's no telling what God can do through us. I started this morning joking around about love, Beatles songs, the movie quotes, love beads from the 60s. But love isn't a slogan. It's not a trend. It really is the one thing that can change everything if we let it. Jesus said it. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The world's love is about feelings. Jesus' love is about sacrifice. That's the fire that Jeremiah felt burning in his bones. The fire of Jesus' love has burned in the bones of this church for more than 140 years. And now it's our turn to tend the fire. Will you pray with me? Lord of love, Lord of fire, we thank you for your word that burns in our hearts. We confess that too often we have settled for the world's version of love, a love of feelings and slogans. But today we have been reminded that your love is sacrifice. Your love is truth. Your love is life. In a world torn by violence, division, and fear, make us bearers of your fire. When anger rages, let us answer with compassion. When despair spreads, let us bring hope. When people feel unseen, forgotten, or unloved, give us eyes to see them as your children. Rekindle the fire in our bones, Lord. Let the fire Jesus breathed into Peter by the charcoal fire burn in us today. May it warm cold hearts, light dark places, and consume the fear of bitterness within us. Send us out not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. May our lives, our words, and our actions bear witness to the love of Christ, a love that sacrifices, a love that transforms, a love that never fails. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, the one who loved us to the end. Amen.